start off tonight, I want to give you a little maxim as to life. Good theology results in good living. Poor theology results in poor living. How you understand God and His will for you and what He has decreed about life in general will determine how you live life and how you enjoy life. If you understand God correctly, you will live life in a way that's pleasing to Him, and God promises there will be joy. If you do not understand God or His will for life and living, then you're going to struggle. And life is not going to be very enjoyable. Good theology determines good living. One of the problems that Paul was dealing with in this letter to the Galatians is the poor theology of the Judaizers. Remember, they had come. They said, okay, salvation by grace through faith, that's a starting point, this belief in Jesus. But that's not all of it. You need to keep obedience to the Mosaic law. And Paul took that apart step by step through the first couple of chapters of the book of Galatians. He destroyed the theology. Well, if it's bad theology, it's going to lead to bad living. When you add obedience to the law as part of how you need to live life, it should result then in difficulties. And it will. You know why? All the law can do is condemn. All the law can do is say how far short you come in measuring up to the standards of God. It never says, oh, you're doing real good. It says how bad you're doing. And consequently, adding law only brings condemnation. Living a life that is based upon what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary's cross and faith in Him and the grace of God to provide salvation provides restoration. And we're going to see that tonight as we move into Galatians chapter 6. But before we get there, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 to give you a little illustration of this maxim. Matthew chapter 4, and I want to begin reading at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now understand, this call here is a call to service. This is not a call to salvation. If you go back to John chapter 1, there Peter and Andrew are introduced to Christ, and it is there that we see them coming to faith in Christ. Apparently, after they were introduced to Him, after they believed on Him, they went back to their professions. And now Jesus in Matthew 4 is going around and basically calling those that He would have to follow Him and be His apostles. This is a call to service. And He comes to Simon and He comes to Andrew and He sees them working. And He calls them. You ever consider why He called them? Well, He probably looked at them and He said, my, what industrious young fellows these guys are. They're out there. They're casting their net into the sea. They've got some talent. They've got some abilities. I kind of like the personalities of those guys. They're just what I need for my ministry. I don't think so. I think He looked at them and said, this is what I can make of these folks despite their inadequacies. Follow me and I will make you. You think you're fishers now. I'm going to change your life around. And they did. Verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And I wondered if it, in their minds they thought, hey, He called us. We must be pretty special. Now you know these fellows are going to have their problems. If you have read through the Gospels, and I'm sure you have, they failed on occasion. No, they failed lots of times. Well, anyway, verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. There they are. They're not fishing. They're making repairs. If you bring the law into this thing, and that legalistic attitude, I wonder if maybe Andrew and Peter are looking at each other and saying, they didn't get quality nets. Didn't last. They didn't take care of their nets. Look, it's got a hole and they have to make repairs. They probably threw their nets where there were rocks and not where there were fishes, and consequently they're on. We were out there fishing, but these guys, they have to be mending nets. And they probably, if that was their theology of life, would say, he'll never call them. And they were mending their nets, and to their surprise, maybe not, Jesus called them. And immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Why would Jesus call James and John, these guys that were working with inferior stuff? Because the ministry that Jesus was calling them to was a ministry of restoration. We're going out and we're going to restore men and women and children that are lost in sin to a state of perfect righteousness before God as they come to faith in their Messiah, their Savior. You guys got some ability. I see you can mend nets. It's going to be very easy for me to take that and form you into people that can be used in ministry. The surprise here was not that he called James and John, but that he called Peter and Andrew. Because when we think, oh, we're so perfect, we've got nets that never need repair, how are we going to minister? Good theology makes good living. Bad theology imposes legalistic attitude. Oh, we're something else. Life is going to be tough. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Paul says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. It starts out with a condition. If a man is overtaken in a fault, and the way this is written in the original indicates that more than likely, someone, at some point in time, is going to be overtaken in a fault. The probability is great. I could not help but think tonight as we were singing the first hymn, that second and third stanza starts out, perfect submission, all is at rest. Who here is perfectly submitted? I like Fanny Crosby, but she blew it on that one. I've never experienced perfect submission. There's always part of me that wants to do my own thing. Consequently, when that really gets going, all of us are going to fail at some point in another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word fault there is the word for a trespass. And the idea is, sooner or later, we're going to go beyond what God calls us to stay away from or to do. We're going to fail. We're going to come up short. And it's not with necessarily purpose. If a man is overtaken, the idea is that of the word here is to sneak up on somebody, to take by surprise. I'm walking down the street and I'm minding my own business and everything is fine with me, and I see something over there that's out of the will of God for me, and I start, oh, I wish I could have that. Well, I was just overtaken with a fault. The legalistic attitude says, see, I told you so. There's a mark against you. Cut them off at the knees. There's a hole in your neck. You can't go fishing. And we walk on by. My nets are perfect. If you find a fellow, and you will, who's overtaken in a fault, let him know how sinful he is and really rub it in. You which are spiritual. Well, who's that? Well, notice what it doesn't say there as far as definition. You who are in leadership positions. Doesn't say that. Now, hopefully those who are in leadership positions would be fulfilling this category of being spiritual. If not, you got to get some new leaders. But it doesn't say leaders. It's not confined to leaders. You who are men. You who are women. Doesn't say that. You who are older in the Lord. Doesn't say that. You who have a degree. Special education. Training. Doesn't say that. You who are spiritual. Need to be careful about this word. You hear a lot of people today talking about this one. Oh, he's a very spiritual person. And they're into something of New Age or that type of thing. Well, yeah, they are spiritual people. Problem is, wrong spirit. The word spiritual here has nothing to do with being religious necessarily, but in context. What was it that we were dealing with last night? But the fruit of the Spirit. A spiritual person is a person who manifests the fruits that are listed here in chapter 5 of the Spirit. Who can that be? Anyone who knows Christ as Savior and is walking in fellowship with Him. They have love, joy, peace. It's like you do this or something. When those fruits are being manifested, that's a spiritual person. You who are spiritual, restore. What's that? Interesting. You're probably asking, why did I go to Matthew chapter 4 to start? Because where it says of James and John, they were mending their nets, uses the same Greek word as Paul uses here to restore. The idea of the word is to fix something that is broken. You see, James and John had a head start on Peter and Andrew because they already knew how to restore things. And that's what God has called us to do. You that are spiritual, restore such a one. Of course, let them know how much better you are because you haven't done that. Now let me say something quickly. The first part of this verse does not minimize the consequence of sin. The person who is overtaken in a fault here apparently is one who has recognized that they have failed. They have come to a place of repentance and are wanting to get back in a right fellowship with God. All too often we hear in our permissive society today, oh, well, you know, he's just a sinner like all the rest of us and we need to be forgiving. When the person is unrepentant about their own sin. May I say to you, you can never ever forgive somebody who is not looking for forgiveness. Or you're not acting like God. Think about this for just a moment. Has God forgiven everybody? And the answer is no. If He has, then no one will end up in eternal punishment. No one will end up in hell. Has God made provision for everyone's forgiveness? Yes, He has. Is God ready to forgive anyone? Yes, He is. But God only forgives when that person comes to a place of repentance. And if we do anything other than that, we're acting unlike God. I hear these people on the news of, you've murdered my son, but I forgive you. And they're standing there and they say, I don't care. You can't forgive that person who's unrepentant. Here's a person, though, who apparently has come to a place of repentance. And now what do? Restore such a one. Restore them to what? To a place of usefulness for the ministry of God. Just as James and John were repairing their net in order to catch fish. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Power under control. Yeah, you could really lay it on heavy. But what good would that do? Well, none. In fact, it could bring about evil. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because we get this God complex type thing. Oh, we know I'm holier than thou. Now, we've just committed a trespass. Restore such a one. Well, how many times, to what degree, bear one another's burdens? The word burdens here has the idea of an unbearable load. You see, if you bring the Mosaic Law into your theology and try and live by that, it's an unbearable load. Nobody can keep it. Nobody measures up. Now, does that mean, you just throw it all out and you don't care about it? No, God still expects holiness in our walk from Him. But we're not going to do it, so we need somebody to help us to get through. And in bearing another person's, and when they're crushed by the weight of the demands of life and the temptations of sin, you go and restore them. And in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now be careful. I'm going to try and trick you. The law of Moses is recorded in the Old Testament. Where is the law of Christ recorded? What does the law of Christ say? There is no written law of Christ. The word law here, it's the normal word for law, does not necessarily have to mean a written code. It can mean this is consistent with the nature of Christ. And what did Christ do? He went, here's a person who couldn't see. I'll give them sight. They're now restored. Here's a person who couldn't walk. I'll give them the ability to walk. They're restored. Here's a person who couldn't hear. I'll give them hearing. Here's a person who died. I'll give them life. Here's a person who sinned. I'll give them forgiveness. Fulfilling the law of Christ is putting one's life consistent with the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ and becoming Christ-like. As we bear one another's burdens, Peter would one day write that on the cross of Calvary, in His own body, Jesus bore our all those things that burden us down and caused us to break. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing... Wait a minute, are you saying that we are absolutely nothing? Yep. How many of you like to think that you're absolutely nothing. Tammy, you're absolutely nothing. What do you feel like doing to me right now? I go up to my wife and I say, honey, I love you, but you're absolutely nothing. And as I am holding the ice pack over my eye, who wants to hear that they're nothing? Yet that's what the Scripture says here, isn't it? Well, wait a minute. Does that mean we have no talents? Does that mean we have no abilities? Does that mean we have no insight, no knowledge, no anything that's of value? No. But what it means is everything that we have is God-given. Even our lives. And consequently, when it's all said and done, it's not, I'm so good. But God is so good. And He has made me what I am today. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talks about all the other apostles and he said, here are these guys that had 3 years of ministry with Christ. They just followed Him everywhere and they learned about ministry. But I am as one that was born out of due time. It's a word in the Greek that literally means I was born prematurely. And back in those days, if you were born prematurely, the chances of living were slim to none. Paul says, I met Christ on the road to Damascus and poof, there I am in the ministry. I had no time of incubation whatsoever. And he says, go out there and minister for me. And these guys had it all. And I realized I had a lot of maturing to do in a short amount of time to be able to do what God called me to do. Consequently, I put forth as much effort as I possibly could and probably outworked all the rest of them. But I am what I am by the grace of God. When we forget about that, then we tend to be condemning. We don't want to restore anything. We just want to puff ourselves up. Verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. Prove to whom? To yourself. You see, God already knows. And frankly, no one else needs to. Make sure what Paul is saying here in verse 4 is that you are doing what you are supposed to be doing. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. And it's not how you compare to another person. It's how you compare to what God wants you to be and what God wants you to do. For every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a minute. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burden. Sounds like an absolute contradiction. Bear one another's, bear your own. Different word for burden. The word burden in verse 2 is a load that no one can carry. The word burden in verse 5 has the idea of a backpack. It's something that anybody can carry around. And the basic idea of what he's saying is you have a responsibility that only you can do. You can't live my life. I can't live your life. I am responsible for what God has called me to do. And he called Peter and he called Andrew and he called James and he called John and he didn't call Harry. I guess probably there wasn't a Harry back there to call, but nonetheless you get the idea. Does that mean that Harry isn't important to God? No, it means he just didn't call Harry to do those things. He called Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other 8 of them. And they were responsible to do what they were responsible to do. But all of us are called to restore one another. A life of grace means that I have been restored. How can I do anything but that? Verse 6. let him that is taught in the Word. Well, that's Dr. So-and-so. No, that's anybody who has been restored. How do you restore such a one? No, go back to verse 1. If any man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. Restore with what? Well, the trespass is going against the Word of God. The restoration is the imposition of the Word of God that brings back restoration. It is, okay, look, here's the biblical standard. Here's where you failed. Here's how you get back. Oh, by the way, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for memorization, for impressing others, for showing just how smart you are. It's profitable for reproof, showing up what is sin, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, by the way, that correction thing, mending a net. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. To get back to doing what God has called him to do. Let him that is taught in the Word, who has been restored, communicate. This can involve a financial remuneration, but basically it's just a willingness to reciprocate in some manner. Maybe it's just a thank you note. But some way, give back to the person who teaches in all good things. You see, what happens is we start mending nets. Earlier in the summer, I was outside and the volleyball net that was out there was falling apart. The rope that's supposed to go across the top of it had come out, and consequently you couldn't string the thing correctly. And I looked at it, and I had a little bit of time on my hands, and I said to myself, I'm going to fix this thing. Somehow, though, I've got to thread this rope through this net that's falling all apart, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. I've got to figure out some way of pulling that rope through. So I said, I need to go and find something that's rigid enough that I can push through, but flexible enough because the net's all jumbled up and everything. And I went in and to the garage, and I found some string for the weed eater. And I said, that'll work perfectly. Just one little problem. The string was not in the case. It had come out of the case. It was in a ball. Do you ever try and unravel plastic string that's going all over the place? I worked with it for about 5 minutes. I was really getting frustrated. I mean, just give me a pair of scissors or pliers or something. I'm cutting this puppy off rather than saving the whole thing. I hate to tell you, but that's what I did. Just long enough that I could slip that thing through there. We get frustrated because repairing nets is not an easy proposition. Repairing lives is a whole lot tougher, especially when no one is even appreciative. That's why Paul was saying, if you've had that opportunity, communicate. Reciprocate some way, even if it's just a thank you, and encourage the restorative process. Life is like a ball, plastic, weed-eating string. Just gets all knotted up. And what I find really interesting about this whole thing is if I go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the theology of Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were all on the same page at the end of their lives. And if they could have been, well, we're better than him, you know, we haven't done that, our nets are better and so forth, there could have been dissension. Who are the two of those four that are found side by side when you get to the book of Acts. In fact, even in the latter part of the Gospel of John, it's Peter and John. It's no longer Peter and Andrew. It's no longer James and John. It's Peter and John. I think they restored one another because you know how Peter kind of blew it. And then you get to the resurrection scene, and you got Peter and John running to the tomb together, and you know, Peter gets there ahead of him, and John just comes right on it. They restored each other. Good theology makes good living. Poor theology makes poor living. If you really adhere to a gospel of grace, and we must be about mending the nets of people's lives in order that we might catch some men and women and children in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the string that mends the nets of our lives. Strings of the love of God. Grace of Jesus Christ. The blood of Calvary's cross that washes away our sins makes us capable of serving you, glorifying you, praising you. And unfortunately, Lord, there are times when there is no perfect submission and we're overtaken in faults. Thank you for those that are there to bear our burdens, bring us back to a place of usefulness. Lord, may we, in response, be appreciative and then be about the same business as we have opportunity. And as the time goes forward and we cast our nets on the seas of humanity, we might be able to bring to you those who want Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.